Now, titling our study tonight, The Wonders of the Cross. As Paul wrote to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 17, he said, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. What is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." The word wonder is defined as to cause surprise or astonishment, a marvel or an abnormal occurrence. As we noted in our study this morning, the cross is the central fact of chronology, the central fact of history, of prophecy, of humanity, and eternity. We noted that Jesus existed with God before the world began, in the form of the Word, John chapter 1, verse 1. And then he was made flesh, verse 14 of John chapter 1. Jesus came to this world to save men's soul. This was not accidental. It was according to God's eternal plan. The Revelation says in chapter 13, verse 8, "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are written, who are now written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. John chapter 18 and verse 4, the text there makes it clear that Jesus understood that he would face the cross. The text says, "Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye?" When they came to take Jesus, the text says Jesus knew all things. He had tried to prepare his disciples for the fact that he would be crucified. He would be put to death by the hands of men. And so the cross was and must continue to be a central theme of our preaching. As Paul noted, he preached Christ and him crucified. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning there at verse 1, "And I, brethren, when I came unto you, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of spirit and of power." We need to be careful not to make the cross of Christ of none effect. As Paul said there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, as we read verses 17 through verse 21, we can, by the way we live, we can, by what we teach, we can make the cross of Christ of none effect. And so I want you to think with me for a little while about the wonders of the cross. Remember, the word wonder involves the idea of a cause for surprise or astonishment, a marvel or an abnormal occurrence. I want you to think first of all about the wonder of the seeming paradoxes of the cross, the seeming contradictions, those things that we would look at as being opposed to common sense. This involves both the human and the divine side. I'm not going to spend a great deal of time on these, but just to bring them to your attention. This is the most tragic event in history, yet the monumental event. Matthew chapter 7, verse 23, you remember the governor said, "Why, what evil hath he done?" They could find no fault in Jesus when they were going through a mock trial. But they cried out, "Let him be crucified." Acts 2 and verse 11. These people heard him speak the wonderful works of God. These people cried out, "Crucify him." But this man was crying to them, telling them about the wonderful works of God. A most tragic event, yet the most wonderful event in history. The saddest spectacle man has ever beheld. Yet out of it came the greatest joy. Here they crucified the Son of God, the divine being who became flesh. They hung him on a cross. But in 3 John, verse 4, there the text says, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." They hung Jesus on the cross. This resulted in people having great joy. This depicted Satan's greatest victory, yet Christ's most stunning defeat. At the same time, it was Satan's greatest defeat and Christ's most glorious victory. You remember the passage we read in Genesis chapter 3 at verse 15? When God was speaking to the serpent, said, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." In the crucifixion of Jesus, it seemed that Satan had obtained a great victory. Jesus, the Son of God, had been crucified. But when Christ came forth victorious over death, when he was raised from the dead to die no more, it was Satan's most stunning defeat. Jesus dealt Satan a mortal blow from which he shall never recover. In the cross, there is God's greatest manifestation of his hatred for sin. Yet there, in this same event, is his supreme love for the sinner. A text that we often hear referred to as the golden text of the Bible, John 3, verse 16, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." But God sent not his Son in the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. And so, this event demonstrated God's hatred for sin. God hated sin so much that he was willing to allow his Son to die so that sin could be taken away. Demonstrated, manifested his love for the sinner. The darkest hour of history, yet the time of the greatest light. John 1, there at verse 8, it says, concerning John, he was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. John wasn't the light. He was sent to bear witness of the light. But when Christ was crucified, there was darkness over the earth for a period of time. Darkest hour of history. The Son of God is dead. But through his death and his resurrection, there is great light. We see in this event the human vengeance. men crying out for his blood, Matthew chapter 7, 27 rather, verses 22 through 25. Yet in that same event, we see divine forgiveness. When Jesus was saying, Luke 23, verse 34, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. These people cried out, crucify him. Pilate said, you want me to release Jesus or Barabbas? Barabbas was a murderer. They said, we want Barabbas. And remember, Pilate said, why? What evil had he done? Talking about Jesus. They said, crucify him. Crucify him. And let his blood be on our head and the heads of our children. Human vengeance. Crying for the blood of the Son of God. Yet the Son of God replied, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. And so we see man's sinfulness, but God's holiness. We see human weakness, but divine strength. You see the paradoxes, the seeming contradictions involved in the cross of Christ. The wonder of the seeming contradictions as you view the events that took place around the crucifixion of our Lord. But now I want you to think about the wonder of its victim. Jesus Christ was and is man's best friend. He's just as sympathetic and understanding today as he was toward those who crucified him. We noted in Luke chapter 23, verse 34. Jesus gave his life voluntarily as a substitute for us. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. For even here in 2, where you call. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example we should follow his steps. He suffered for us. In Romans chapter 5, there are verses 7 and 8. Paul will say, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some will even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In the life and death of Jesus, there is the perfect demonstration of unselfishness. Matthew chapter 8, there at verse 20, it talks about Jesus and statement he made. He said, the foxes have holes. The birds of the air have nests. But the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Jesus didn't have a home of his own. His time was spent with others and for others. He was healing the sick, cleansing the leper, teaching sinners, doing good. In fact, Acts 10 verse 38 says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Even on the cross, as we noted, he thought about others. And the thief on the cross said, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said, Luke 23, verse 43, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was read this morning for the Lord's Supper, John chapter 19. Jesus remembered his mother, verses 26 and 27. He said to his mother, woman, behold thy son. Then said he to the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. When Jesus was on the cross, hanging suspended between heaven and earth, his thoughts were on his mother. His thoughts were also on his executioners. We've already noted in Luke 23, there at verse 34. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. In life and in death, Christ was the perfect demonstration of unselfishness. Christ, the innocent, suffered and died for the guilty. As we noted in 1 Peter 2, verse 21, Jesus suffered for us. As we read in Romans chapter 5, there in verse 8, God commended his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus suffered excruciating pain. He suffered despondency, despair, and loneliness, forsaken by both heaven and earth. When Jesus would make the statement, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? There's a lot of discussion as to exactly what Jesus meant by that statement. It's a statement from the Psalms. I don't know that I understand that statement to mean that God literally turned his back on Jesus. God knew Jesus was there on the cross. He knew the suffering, the excruciating pain and agony that he was undergoing. But God had to allow that. He had to allow his son to die so that sinful man could have forgiveness. What was it that kept Jesus on the cross? In Matthew chapter 26, verse 53, remember, Jesus said, thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? Jesus said, I can pray to the Father, and he can deliver me. He literally did not have to stay on the cross. He could have come down like they said. If you're really the Son of God, come down off the cross. We'll believe on you. What kept our Lord there on the cross? He makes a statement in Luke 22, there at verse 42, that he came to do his Father's will. He said, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me, nevertheless not my will, but thine be done. Jesus did this three times. He's praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. Not my will, but thine be done. He said, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. The reason Jesus stayed on that cross was because it was the Father's will. God had decreed that one would die for mankind. That one was Jesus Christ. Jesus knew there was no other way to save mankind. And so there you see the wonder of his victim, the Son of God, the sinless Son of God, suffering, bleeding, and dying for sinful man. Along those same lines, think about the wonder of its necessity. It's very hard for me to comprehend God being under necessity. Yet in John chapter 3, there at verse 14, Jesus said it must be. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. It was something that had to be. Why? We've already noted it was because of man's sin. Death resulted from sin in the very beginning when God gave instructions to Adam and Eve about the tree that was in the middle of the garden. Don't eat of it. Don't even touch it. You're going to die. They took of the fruit, they ate, and death was the result. They were separated from God, driven from the garden, separated from God's presence. That's what death is. Death is separation. they were separated from the tree of life. Lest they take the tree of life and live forever. God drove them out from his presence. Sentence of death was passed upon all men. Because all have sinned. Romans 3, verse 23. Man could not save himself. There had to be a divine substitute. Remember Jeremiah said, O Lord, I know the way of man, not in himself. It's not in man that walketh to direct his steps. Jeremiah 10, verse 23. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, there the text says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. There had to be someone die who was not guilty. Someone who could pay the price. Someone against whom there was no charge. The innocent had to suffer for the guilty. Man could not save himself because man was guilty of sin. And as a result, was under the penalty of death. Jesus did no sin. Neither was guile found in his mouth, they said. Yet he suffered and died because of sin. And so, it was necessary because of sin. But also, the righteousness of God demanded the death of our Lord. God is just. He could not be indifferent to sin. God couldn't turn his back on sin. So the sin is it shall die. That's what Scripture says. That's God's sentence. Death because of sin. And because God is just. Could not turn his back. Could not be indifferent to sin. But at the same time, God is love. And as a result of God being love, he could not be indifferent to the sinner. He couldn't turn his back on the sinner because God loves mankind. And so, through the cross, God could be both just and the justifier. What Paul said in Romans 3, verse 26. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. He could be just. How? Someone paid the penalty for sin. One who was not guilty. One who was not under condemnation for sin. Died. Paid the penalty for sin. So that those who were guilty of sin could have forgiveness. And so he was both just and the justifier. He justified us. He made us righteous. We're not righteous, but he made us righteous through the application of the blood of Christ to our lives. We can be cleansed of all of our sin. And so God is both just and the justifier. In order for God to be righteous, Christ had to die. Not only that, but the Old Testament needed the death of Christ. The types under the old law are meaningless without the cross. We read John chapter 3, there at verse 14, about Moses lifting up the serpent in the wilderness. This was a type of Christ. Israel had sinned. They were bitten by poisonous serpents. They cried unto God, and God told Moses to make this brass serpent and put it on a pole. And all who would look on that brass serpent would be cured. They wouldn't die. And as the text says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. This symbol in the Old Testament would be absolutely meaningless were it not for the cross of Christ. Prophecy would be fiction without the cross. We can turn and we can read the extended verses in Isaiah the 53rd chapter that depicts the death of our Lord and how he responded to those who would take him and put him on trial. Led as a lamb to the slaughter, and a sheep dumb before his shearers, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. You can read that description in Isaiah the 53rd chapter. You remember, the Ethiopian was reading from Isaiah the 53rd chapter when Philip joined himself to the chariot. And the Ethiopian asked, of whom speaks the prophet this, of himself or some other man? And you remember what the text says. Philip began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. That passage is about the death and suffering of our Lord. But without the death of Christ, without the cross, that passage would be pure fiction. So the Old Testament needed the death of Christ. The cross was necessary to fulfill the law. Colossians chapter 2, verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. The cross had to come about in order to fulfill all that the Old Testament pointed to. Jesus said, I came not to destroy the law and the prophets, but to fulfill. He brought the law and the prophets to a prearranged, orderly conclusion. His death on the cross was that which brought the law to its necessary conclusion. The Old Testament needed the wonder of the cross. Our salvation compelled it. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, the text there says, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. The only way man could be saved was for someone to die in our place. You remember what one of the thieves said in the conversations there on the cross? When people began to make accusations and to make fun of Jesus as he's hanging on the cross, they said he saved others himself he cannot save. They recognized the good that Jesus had done. One of these thieves made the statement, we're suffering justly. We're suffering for what we did. This man had done nothing wrong. The point that we need to understand is that because we are sinners, and Romans 3:23 says all have sinned, we're all sinners. We all are under condemnation, all under the sentence of death. Therefore, there's absolutely nothing we can do of our own accord to save ourselves. Because we're guilty. We're going to receive our just punishment. Our just reward is death. So there's no human being that could pay the penalty for sin. It took someone other than a mere human to pay the penalty for sin. Now we understand that Jesus was indeed human. But at the same time, he was divine. The scripture says, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Jesus did not sin. He did not deserve to die. And so he gave himself as a sacrifice for us. Mark chapter 10 and verse 45. The text says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." He paid the ransom price. We couldn't pay it for ourselves. We didn't have the means. We don't have the ability to pay the ransom for ourselves. We're condemned under the penalty of death. Without the cross of Christ, we could not have salvation. So our salvation is dependent upon the cross of Christ. The story doesn't end just there. You see also the wonder of the glorious hope that the cross provides. It provides for us peace of mind in this life. That is peace with God and of God. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20, Paul will say, "Having made peace through the blood of the cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." Having made peace. How? Through the blood of his cross. By him to reconcile. The word reconcile means to make friends again. At one time, man was on a friendly basis with God. Man walked and talked with God in the garden. But when man sinned, was driven from the presence of God, there was enmity between man and God. Jesus did away with that enmity. He made peace. Philippians 4 verse 7, "The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ." We can have this peace that comes from God. It gives us peace with God. It provides assurance even in death. Philippians 1 verse 23, Paul said, "I'm in a strait between two, having a desire to depart and be with the Lord, which is far better." We can be assured that we have something far better to look forward to than just this life. It provides a glorious eternity for the soul. 1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, John penned these words, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure." It provides us this hope beyond this life. A glorious eternity for the soul. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 through 3. A glorious hope. We should be called the sons of God. The beauties of this place is described in Revelation, the 21st chapter. John will say, "I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." We have something to look forward to far better than anything this world has to offer. And that's because of the cross. As you think about the wonders of the cross, surely we can understand that if this will not melt the hearts of men and women, then there's absolutely nothing that will. There's nothing else we have to offer if we reject the will of God. If we turn away from it, there's absolutely nothing else to be offered. The only way back to God is by way of the cross, in obedience to Jesus Christ. When we come in contact with His blood that He so freely gave, we do this through the waters of baptism, Romans chapter 6, beginning there at verse 3. We're buried with Him by baptism into His death, that like as Christ raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. That's what the cross has done for us. The question that each of us must answer for ourselves. No one can answer it for you. You must answer it for yourself. Have I taken advantage of that which the Lord has done for me? Have I taken advantage of the cross of Christ? Of the fact that He died in my place? He died so I can live. He died so you can live. But you have to take advantage of it. You remember when Saul was confronted with the Lord there on the road to Damascus. The great light that shone round about him, and he saw the Lord. And he asked, Lord, what would thou have to do? Saul recognized that he had to do something. He was told to go into Damascus, and there it would be told him what he must do. You remember on the day of Pentecost, when Peter preached about Jesus being crucified and then being raised from the dead. This same Jesus whom you crucified had been made both Lord and Christ. When they heard this, they cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? Individuals who heard about what Jesus did for them recognized it was something they needed to do. Ananias came to Saul and he said, now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Peter told those on Pentecost, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. When we're baptized, based upon our faith in Jesus Christ, having turned from our sins, we symbolize His death, burial, and resurrection. We die to our sins. We're buried in a watery grave and we're raised to walk in newness of life. The blood of Jesus Christ that was shed there on that cross has taken away our sins because we responded in obedience to His will. A very serious question. Have you responded to His will? Have you appropriated the benefits of the cross? The wonders of the cross. It's a wonderful thing to contemplate. Sure, it was horrible. In the film that was produced called The Passion of Christ. I'm told by those who saw that film that it was horrible. The depiction of the beating that Jesus took and is finally being executed. If you think about the story of His trial and His subsequent condemnation to be crucified, what they did, it becomes a very sad spectacle. But out of that is the greatest joy man could ever know. That joy is only available to those who will submit themselves to the will of Jesus Christ. Become a child of God. And if you've not done that, we'd urge you to do it tonight. If you have and you have, in some way, you have ceased being a faithful servant of the Lord, you at some point in time have lost your fervor. You've lost your perspective in realizing the benefits that derive from the cross of Christ. You need to return to Jesus tonight, repenting of your sins, confessing them, and asking God to forgive you. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and sing. The song has been selected for your encouragement.